to the book of John, chapter number 3. The book of John, chapter number 3. And give you a thought that Lord has given to me for this Sunday morning. John, chapter number 3. And you're familiar at least with one of these verses, I can guarantee you that. But we're going to read for our text, verse 1 down through verse 7. And if you want to stand with me, I'll let you do that. Stretch your legs, get the sleepy out of your eyes. And we'll just preach for a little bit this morning. John chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Father, help us, we pray, in these next moments. God, we need you. Give us Holy Ghost power. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move among the congregation, search hearts, and help people, we pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Certainly, if you was compiling a list of what many consider to be the most or the greatest chapters in the Word of God, undoubtedly, John chapter 3 would be on most of those lists. This chapter is not only one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God, but this chapter is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God dealing with the subject of salvation. It is from John chapter 3 that we get that common phrase, or that common saying that we often use among our churches, born again. For Jesus twice in John chapter number 3 tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says it in verse 3, then he says it again in verse number 7. Now let me give you a little tip. Anytime Jesus says something once, you ought to pay attention to it. But if it says it twice, it's of utmost importance, and you better listen to what he's saying. He said in verse 3, except a man be born again. In verse 7, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now the chapter before us is one that surely you've heard before, you've read before, you have heard sermons from before. I would imagine that most of you have learned verse number 16. You've committed it to memory. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. I'll tell you many new things today. But Peter said we bring out from that storehouse things new and old. And so God will give us an old truth, but it's a good truth. In John chapter 3, there's some things that I want you to see by way of introduction. And then I'll give you my thought. Number one, by way of introduction, I want you to see the person of our chapter. In this chapter, in this passage, we are introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus. There are many things that we are given and told about this man. We're told that he's a Pharisee, according to verse number 1. Not only is he a Pharisee, but verse 1 tells us that he's a ruler of the Jews. Therefore, this man held a very high position among the Jewish people. The more we read about him, the more we discover how high of a position this man held. This was not an ordinary man. This was the type of man that when you passed him on the street, you knew who he was, you looked up to him, you revered him. He was an important man, a leader of the Jews, a Pharisee. It's what verse number 1 tells us. Not only do we learn that he is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, but we know that he's a teacher of the Jews, according to verse number 10. Jesus said in verse 10, art thou a master? That word master means teacher. Art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? This man was responsible for teaching the Jewish people the Scriptures. Therefore, he was a studied man. He was a knowledgeable man. No doubt he had committed many of the scriptures to memory. He had read through the Old Testament many times. He was familiar with the Word of God, and he was familiar with the ways of God. Being a Pharisee also tells us that this man lived a clean lifestyle, the strictest possible lifestyle. Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites, and we get the idea that this man was not a hypocrite. This was a man that really believed God and sincerely trusted after God. He lived a lifestyle that was right in the ways of God. I see this man, the person of our scripture. Not only do I see the person of our story, but I see the problem of our story. I want you to notice something with me. Here is a man that is a leader among his people. He is knowledgeable in the scriptures. He is living a clean, dedicated lifestyle. But in spite of all of that, this man is having a crisis in his life. This man comes to Jesus because he knows there's something wrong in his life. I'm not sure that Nicodemus knew what it was that was wrong in his life. All he knew is that there was something bothering him, and this man was the answer to whatever it was that was the crisis in his life. Do you know there have been many people that have come to church, and they come to church not realizing they needed God and they needed salvation. They thought they needed help with a bill, or they thought they needed help with a sick loved one, or they thought they needed help because they had lost someone they loved. There was a crisis in their life. But they realized when they got around Jesus, it was not the crisis that brought them. It was the Christ that brought them. He's having a crisis. At this point, many Pharisees had already grown to hate Jesus Christ. But this man sees things differently. He knows enough about the scriptures to know that this man very well could be the Messiah. Therefore, there is a struggle inside of his soul. I see his problem. Not only by introduction do I see the person and the problem, but I see the place. Verse number two says that he came to Jesus by night. The Bible says that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. No doubt he comes under the shadow of night because he does not want to be seen by the other Pharisees. But I believe there's something more to it than that. Have you ever noticed that worry and trouble are hardest in the nighttime? You ever noticed that, or is it just me? During the daytime hours, our minds are busy and our minds are distracted. But there's something about laying down on your bed at night that brings things to your mind. All the world is quiet. There's nothing to distract you. And in those moments, things seem harder and heavier than they did during the day. I can't help but wonder if this man came to Jesus by night because he couldn't sleep. In fact, I wonder if there hadn't been many sleepless nights. He would lay in his bed and he would meditate what he had seen and what he had heard. He knew what all the other Pharisees said about Jesus, but it bothered him when he laid down at night. When Nicodemus can no longer take it, he comes to Jesus. Here is a deeply troubled man with a deeply troubled soul. Of course, we know the problem that Nicodemus had is that he was unsaved. I said it a minute ago, he didn't know it, but that's what his problem was. Jesus, however, knew what that problem was when Nicodemus did not. And knowing his problem and identifying his problem, Jesus immediately addresses it. Nicodemus, it's almost amusing. Nicodemus comes and he says, "Sir," and he's probably rehearsed this at home. You know how you do. You think about things in your mind. As he's riding there that night, he's thinking about what he's going to say. "Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher in Israel, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with." That sounds real good, doesn't it? He had practiced that. Jesus doesn't even address all of that. Jesus just looks at him and says, "Sir, I know what your problem is. Except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." He doesn't even deal with the rabbi stuff and the miracle stuff. He just says, "You need to get saved." In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives us four illustrations regarding salvation. I want to show you these four illustrations and I'm going to get out of here. I want to preach for just a minute on the thought, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. I want you to see these four illustrations. Number one, he gives him the illustration of the birth. He gives him the illustration of the birth. And in the illustration of the birth, maybe you'll write this down if you're taking notes. In the illustration of the birth, we see the necessity of salvation. The necessity of salvation. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, that word verily means truly. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus begins by giving him an illustration that he is familiar with. Everyone living is familiar with birth because that is the way you got here. And if you are here, you have experienced the thing we call birth. And therefore, Jesus starts with something Nicodemus would be familiar with, the thing of birth. And he says to him, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. The phrase again in verse number 3, you must be born again. That word again means another. Nicodemus, you've got to have another birth. Or it literally means this, it means from above. He said, Nicodemus, except you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is clearly, Jesus is clearly telling Nicodemus that you must experience the two births if you want to make it into heaven. Now I said this, all of us that are living have experienced the first birth. We are naturally born into this world. The day, whatever your birthday is, that day your mother gave you life and you came into this world by the means of the first birth. But that first birth is not enough to get you into heaven. I do not believe this universal sonship of God that our world teaches. Not everybody's God's child. If you are God's child, then you have to be birthed into God's family. You must be born again. You see, everybody got the first birth, but not everybody's got the second birth. But according to the words of Christ, the second birth is just as important. In fact, I submit to you that it is more important than the first birth. Amen. On January the 10th, 1979, 40 years ago this past Thursday, my mother gave me life and I came into this world. I was born the first time 40 years ago this past week. But on February 23rd, 1993, 26 years ago, as a 14-year-old kid, I bowed my head in my parents' living room and I asked Christ to come into my heart that night. And that night I got not the first birth, but I got the second birth and I was born again. Amen. That's right. You know, the first birth prepares you for this world. The second birth prepares you for the next world. The first birth makes you a citizen of the world. It makes you a citizen of humanity. The second birth makes you a citizen of heaven. It makes you a citizen of another world, a better place, a better city. Now I want you to see this. Jesus says to him in verse 3, you've got to be born again. But Nicodemus is spiritually blind. Here's a man that lived right, looked right. Everybody would have said he was all right, but he's blind. Jesus says, you've got to be born again. And he said, sir, I don't understand. What do you mean? How am I supposed to enter into my mother and be born one more time? Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was telling him. Can I say just in passing that you would be surprised the level of spiritual blindness that's in our world today? You talk to somebody about salvation and see what you get in response. You talk to somebody about being saved and they will tell you what church they're a member at. They'll tell you that they were baptized. They will tell you about their good works and their godly heritage. They are talking about all the religious rites and rituals. But I'm not talking about that, friend. I'm talking about being saved by the good grace of God. Jesus said, no, 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 no. He said, that which is born... He said, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. There's that first and second birth again. Can I say that the spiritual birth is much like the physical birth? The physical birth involves pain. A mother suffers to bring her child into this world. Spiritual birth involves pain. Christ suffered on the cross so that you could be forgiven. Human birth involves parents. So does spiritual birth. We are born into this world by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. In fact, when a child is born, they inherit the characteristics of their parents. If you ever get to wondering where these ears come from, just look right over here and thank Him. I don't know, how did I get the ears and the nose? Why couldn't I got something else? I'm short. I couldn't have got the height. I got the ears and the nose. But you inherit the characteristics of your parents. You know what happens when you get born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God? You pick up on some things. There's some characteristics that are just part of that birth. Hey, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. I'm saying when you get saved, you're going to have some heavenly characteristics on your life. Amen. Hey, human birth involves possibility. When we are born with life and all that it offers. Our founding fathers on the Declaration of Independence wrote that all men are born with some inalienable rights. Namely, they said you're born with with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what they said. Can I say that when we're born into this world, spiritual world, we're given some possibilities. We're given eternal life. We're given liberty in Jesus Christ. We're given joy unspeakable. God gives us heavenly possibilities when we're born again. Can I say to you today, marvel not. Don't question it. You have to be born again. I see the illustration of the birth. Number two, I see the illustration of the breeze. I see the illustration of the breeze. Now in the illustration of the birth, we see the necessity of salvation. In the illustration of the breeze, we see the witness of salvation. Look at verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth, he is confused. Nicodemus was born a Jew, and he thought that was enough. Now Jesus is telling him he must do something more. He has to be born again. And he doesn't understand. Now I'm using my imagination. I don't know that it happened this way, but I bet it did. I wonder if about that time, that evening wind began to blow across where Nicodemus and Jesus was sitting. And as that wind blows by, Jesus uses it as an illustration. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews, so that means Nicodemus would have been very familiar with the Old Testament and its prophets. Undoubtedly, Nicodemus was familiar with the prophecy of Ezekiel and his dry bones. If you are familiar with this prophecy, you know that Ezekiel stands in a valley of dry bones, that the dead soldiers are the remnants of the children of Israel. And God says to Nicodemus, or to Ezekiel, I'm sorry, God said to Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, can dry bones live again? And Ezekiel said, thou knowest. And God said, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. Prophesy to the bones. Speak to the bones. Preach to the bones. And Ezekiel does what God commands. Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. And the Bible said the bones stand up once again. Amen. But Ezekiel gets to noticing something. He notices that while those bones are standing there, there's no life inside of them. And God says, here's what I want you to do now. He said, I not only want you to prophesy to the bones, but I want you to prophesy to the wind. And he said, prophesy to the wind. And Ezekiel speaks to the wind. And the Bible says the wind blows upon those bones, and they become a living army once again. Life is given to them. Amen. Can I say to you that that's the way God works? I am standing to you here this morning, and I am preaching to you. I am prophesying to you. But unless a wind blows from another world and the Holy Ghost breathes upon your soul, you do not know life. But when that wind blows and the Holy Spirit comes and it moves inside of you, you can have life. That's right. He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows and you don't know where it came from and where it's going. All you know is that it's blowing. Did you know that in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for wind and the word for spirit are interchangeable? They're the same. Therefore, Jesus says the wind blows, or he could have said it this way, the spirit blows. Can I say that that's the way the wind is? You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind. You just see where the wind has been. All we know is when the wind blows, we feel it and we see its results. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say. That's exactly how salvation works. You and I are saved, and if we have to admit it, we would have to admit that salvation is a mysterious thing. Amen. I'm not sure that I could explain to you everything that happened the day that I got saved. I can promise you this, when I was a 14-year-old boy, I knew less about it than I do today, and I still don't know a whole lot today. All I knew that night is that I was lost and I needed to be saved, but that's all it took, and God did the rest. I can't explain all the rest of it. But I can tell you, when the Spirit blows, you'll see the results of it. You'll know He's been there. Amen. Hey, I don't know. I can't explain it all to you. But I know that after I've been saved, whenever I do something wrong, I'm convicted of it. Things that didn't used to bother me now. You know what that is? That's the evidence of the wind. I've been concerned about things since I've been saved that I wasn't concerned about before I got saved. I'll be honest with you. I didn't like going to church before I got saved. Amen. Didn't like it at all. They'd make us go on Easter and Mother's Day, and I couldn't wait to get out of the place. But after I got saved, you know what happened? I started liking going to church. What is that? That's the evidence of the wind. Amen. I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life since I've been saved. I felt like God has told me things and told me to do things. I've experienced joy in the Lord. That's the evidence of the wind. I've got a longing and a desire inside of me for spiritual things. I never had that before. That's because the wind blew through my life. Amen. I believe if you ever get saved, you'll have the evidence of the wind all around you. Oh, I see he gives him the illustration of the birth. He gives him the illustration of the breeze. Then he gives him the illustration of the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent. In the illustration of the birth, we see the necessity of salvation. In the breeze, we see the we not only see the necessity of salvation, but the witness of salvation. In this illustration of the brazen serpent, we see the method of salvation. Jesus said in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, I'm sure that Nicodemus was familiar with Ezekiel and his dry bones. But I'm also sure that Nicodemus was familiar with Moses and his brazen serpent, according to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter number 21, the Bible says that the children of Israel had done what they did best. They had murmured and they had complained. And God got sick of the murmuring and complaining. And so you know what the Bible says God did? God sent fiery serpents among them. And those serpents would bite them. And when they would bite them, they would have the infection of death upon them. That was the judgment of God for their sins. But as the judgment of God is coming, and the serpents are coming among them, and people are being judged, and people are dying, Moses goes to God and petitions God. And God says, "This is what you do, Moses. Make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And everybody that looks to that serpent will be healed and will live." Now I want you to understand what's taking place in this passage of Scripture. If you can imagine with me, we've got a God in heaven that is bringing judgment upon the world because of sin. So we've got God that is bringing judgment. And then upon the earth, we've got man, and he is being judged, and he is dying because of the sin that he committed. But between God in heaven and judgment upon earth stands a man named Moses, and he's got a serpent on a pole, and he's standing among the children of Israel like this, and he's saying, "Look, look, look, and you will be able to live." And in between God and in between the judgment stood a pole, stood a brazen serpent. And when you look to the serpent, you'd be able to live. You say, "What's that a picture of?" Lord have mercy. If I got to explain it to you, you need to come to Sunday school or something. Lord have mercy. Can I say that you and I are sinners, and we deserve judgment, and we deserve death because we are sinners? And there's a God in heaven that judges sin. But on an old rugged cross stood a man named Jesus. And everybody that looks to him, he will stand between God and his judgment. Now I want you to see something with me. This is a wonderful picture of judgment. It's a wonderful picture of grace. You see, the same God that gave the judgment is the same God that gave the brazen serpent. You see, God judged sin. But also God said, "I'll give you a way that you can escape the judgment of sin." But I also see a wonderful picture of faith, the way that we're saved. Now watch this. I need a Moses. Brother Scott, you be Moses. Stand up here, hold up the brazen serpent. You're Moses. You need a white beard. You look better with a beard anyways. Now watch this, friend. Moses is holding up the brazen serpent. But think about it. I'm one of the Israelites. I have sinned. I am being judged. All around me are snakes. Brazen serpents. And not only are there snakes, but they're trying to bite me. They're trying to get me. Judgment is coming my way. Where do you think I'm looking? I'm looking here. I'm trying to avoid the snakes. I'm probably doing this. Here's where the snakes are. Here's where the judgment is. Here's where the sin is. And I'm looking here, but there's a guy standing over there that says, "If you'll look in this direction, you can be saved." Do you know, Brother Wally, what it's going to take for me to get my eyes off of the sin and get me to look here instead of looking here? It's going to take faith. I am going to have to believe that Moses heard from God, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, and I'm going to take my eyes off the snakes, and I'm going to look at the brazen serpent. But Grandpa, that instant that I believed the Word of God, I believed the man of God, and I took my eyes off the world, and by faith put my eyes on the serpent, God immediately gave me salvation. Thank you, Moses. You can sit down. Can I tell you something, friend? That's the way salvation works. That's the way salvation works. You and I are in a world that is filled with sin. It is filled with judgment and everything that comes with it. But on an old rugged cross, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung for the sins of the world. And you say, "Preacher, what do I have to do to be saved?" You've got to do one thing and one thing alone. Take your eyes off of the nasty here and put your eyes on Calvary there. Amen. I've told you the story of the great snowstorm of January the 6th, 1850. But I'll tell you the story again. The snowstorm was bad. It hit the city of Colchester, England. And almost everyone was shut in because of this great snowstorm. Because of the snowstorm, there was a young teenage boy. And he was unable to make it. It was a Wednesday night. He was unable to make it to his normal church service. So to get in out of the snow, he dropped into a little primitive Methodist church. That night, one of the lay members, a layman of the church, was filling in for the pastor because the pastor was stuck in the snow as well. The young man went into that church, and little did that lay member know, but he went in under heavy conviction. For many weeks and days he had been bothered about his soul. That night the layman got up and he read Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The layman didn't have a sermon prepared, so he started doing, when you don't have anything prepared, he just started repeating himself over and over again. He said, look to Jesus and live. A man need not go to college to learn to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. And about that time, he saw a young teenage boy sitting on the pew. And he looked at the young man, and this is what he said. Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. And by faith, that night, the teenage boy, Charles Spurgeon, looked to Jesus Christ and was saved. Can I say this morning that salvation is just that easy? You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to understand it all. Even a child can understand. But there's one thing you must do. You must look to Jesus Christ. For if you do not look to Jesus Christ, you will die under the judgment of God and go to hell. And let me show you the fourth illustration. I'm out of here. Number four, I see the illustration of the bright light. I see the illustration of the bright light. And in this last illustration, I see the resistance to salvation. The resistance to salvation. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John began his gospel with talking to us about the light. He said in John 1:4-5, he said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now Jesus takes this illustration and explains that salvation is like light. The only reason that a man or a woman would remain unsaved is because that man or that woman loves their darkness. They love the things that go on in darkness. And so they choose the darkness over the light. That's what he said. He said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse number 19. I told you at the beginning of the message that worry and trouble seems worse than the night. You know what else is worse than the night? Sin is worse than the night. People do things under the disguise of darkness that they wouldn't do during the day. But can I say that there are men and women that'll sit in a service just like this, and they will realize that they are unsaved. And they will walk out of that service realizing they are unsaved, because there is something in the dark crevices of their heart that they are not willing to let go of. I can't let everybody find out about that. In fact, they won't admit this, but this is what I really kind of enjoy that. And if I come to Christ, that means I've got to step into the light, and that's got to be exposed. And I've got to deal with that before God, and I've got to get that out of my life. And I'm not sure I'm willing to get that out of my life. I don't want to admit that. And so you know what they'll do? They'll roll the dice, and they'll walk out of the church building and say, well, I'll get saved next Sunday. But for some people, next Sunday never comes. And because they loved the darkness, they loved the sin, they reject and push away Jesus Christ, and they push away Jesus Christ, and they push away Jesus Christ, until the day comes that God calls their number, and they leave this world unsaved. Did you know that there are people that actually sit in our churches that are saved, but they still have something hidden away in their heart that should not be there? They've picked up after salvation. And you know what they'll do? They will, just like that unsaved person, They will hide it away and hide it away and hide it, because really they kind of enjoy it. And they'll never give in to Christ. They'll never fully commit to Christ. They'll never fully commit to the church, because there is something in the darkness of their heart that they are not willing to deal with. My wife sings a song that says, "My heart is like a house." And in that song, it talks about this one secret room that you keep some things you don't want anybody knowing about. And you've got a padlock on that door. But one day the Savior shows up and He knocks on that door. And He says, if this is going to be right between me and you, we're going to have to deal with what's on the inside. The greatest day of your life is the day you unbolt that door and you leave it wide open and you allow the Savior to go in and clean up all those dark, all those dirty things that you've got hidden away in the darkness. Nicodemus, men don't come to the light because their deeds are evil and they love those things. But I'll show you one more thing, and then we're going to get a song. Maybe you can sing that song, Davina. We're going to get a song. Some people die and go to hell not because they have something in the darkness of their heart they don't want to get rid of, but they die and go to hell because they're living in darkness. Spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness. And they need somebody like you and somebody like me to take the flashlight of the Word of God and shine it into their life. Amen. And tell them about Jesus Christ. Why don't you come on up here, Davina? You can stand and sing that song. I wonder this morning, how's it with your soul? Let me ask you, are you saved? Let me begin by that. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must." There's that necessity. You must be born again. Have you experienced the new birth? Let me follow that up by saying, is there something in your heart, maybe if you are saved, that shouldn't be there? And finally, let me say, is there somebody that you need to shine the light in their life? If you've got something you need to pray about while she sings, you're welcome to come.